So 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, says, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like one of them by this time tomorrow. Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. He came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah. He left his servant there. But he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I have had enough. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. And then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And suddenly, an angel touched him. And the angel told him, get up and eat. Get up and eat. So I want to preach from this theme of thought as we close out this series, Winning the War in Your Mind, a message that I believe might be the most consequential one, impactful one in this series. But I want to preach from this theme of thought, I'm not losing to loneliness. Tell the person beside you, you're not going to lose to loneliness. Come on, find somebody else and tell them, you ain't losing to loneliness. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your spirit being present here in this place. I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us and give us wisdom and give us clarity. Have your way even now in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Amen. You all can be seated. Big shout out to all of our online family today. Come on, let's bless God for all of our online family watching us online. Come on, let's celebrate them. Amen. And if we could just bring my volume down on my microphone just a tad bit, that would be helpful. I'm not losing to loneliness. Church family, I recently found this statistic or this information that was recently shared by the Department of Health and Human Services. That's good right there. Human Services that said loneliness has officially been declared as an epidemic and a public health crisis as of May 2023. That loneliness has been declared as an epidemic and a public health crisis as of this year, according to the U.S. Surgeon General. Some of the other statistics that they discovered and found in their research was that loneliness was shown to lead to a 29% increased risk of heart disease. That it also leads to a 32% increased risk of having a stroke. That it leads to a 50% increased risk of developing dementia for older adults. And additionally, lacking social connection with others increases the risk of premature death by more than 60%. Loneliness is an epidemic. And I find it to be interesting because 3 years ago, we all know that we faced a pandemic that spread throughout this entire world. 3 years ago, we had a pandemic known as COVID. And now, 3 years later, we're having an epidemic known as loneliness. The Barna Research Group found in their surveys that one in three people feel lonely at least once each day. That one in three people feel alone right now. And if that study and statistic holds true, that means that for every three of us in this room and watching online, at least one of us feels alone. One group defines loneliness as the state of distress or discomfort that results when one person perceives a gap between one's desire for social connection and actually experiences of it. And the question I want to ask us today that I'm not asking you to answer out loud, but I want you to begin to ask yourself, is how many of us in here today have ever felt lonely? How many of us are in here right now who may feel lonely? And I think if we're honest, loneliness is something, if we're real and transparent, it is something that has affected and impacted all of us, no matter what your age is, no matter how much money you make, no matter what your background is, no matter how many degrees you have, no matter where you live, no matter how anointed you are, no matter how many scriptures you know, no matter how many how many services you come to in the course of a year, coming to church. All of us have experienced loneliness to some degree. Matter of fact, we don't just see loneliness in our own lives, but we see it in the scripture, and we see it actually early on when God created things, because in the book of Genesis, it talks about how God created everything, and when he created everything, the Bible says God saw that it was good and said it was good. But then by the time you get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone." Because when God created Adam, he had created him by himself originally. And though animals had pairs of other animals and they had their mates and they had connection with other animals, Adam did not have another human connection. He had God, but he did not have another person physically with him. And God says, it's not good for man to be alone. It's the first time in scripture where God said something wasn't good, and it had nothing to do with the sun. It had nothing to do with the constellations of the sky. It had nothing to do with the water. It had nothing to do with plant life. It had nothing to do with animals. It had everything to do with an absence of connection in the form of relationship. Which brings us here to 1 Kings chapter 19, because here we see this man by the name of Elijah. Everybody say Elijah. Elijah, in case you don't know anything about him, he was one of the major prophets throughout the Old Testament. He was somebody that God had used to do incredible feats for his kingdom. Elijah was considered to be one of the, if you had like a Hall of Fame list of the greatest prophets of all time, because you know we have the greatest players of all, we have the GOATs of sports, football and basketball, but when it comes to the GOATs of prophets, Elijah is in like at the top of the list. He might be top three. You had Moses and then you had Elijah. These boys were top of the class. And Elijah was somebody that was used by God to do incredible and miraculous things. And as a matter of fact, one of the calling cards and one of the greatest highlight moments, if you will, of Elijah's career as a prophet was this scene earlier in 1 Kings chapter 19 when Elijah finds himself on Mount Carmel and there's this duel or this battle between God and these false gods by the name, or false god by the name of Baal. And Baal had its own prophets, and then God, the true living God, had his one prophet, Elijah. And Elijah said, well, let's see this. Let's see whose God is really real, and let's see whose God really shows up. And so they get into this little tit-for-tat little battle, and the altar is filled with all these different things. And Elijah says, whatever God responds by fire, that one is the real one. And then Baal's prophets, all of a sudden, they say, all right, bet, cool, we're going to put it to the test, Elijah. We're going to show you that Baal is for real. And they start doing all these dances, and they start doing all this shouting, and they start cutting themselves. And Elijah's kind of like making a mockery of him. He says, hey, maybe your God went to take, you know, a number two, or maybe he went to relieve himself, or maybe he's off sleeping somewhere. Scream a little louder, right? Yeah. So Elijah's kind of gassing it up, and he's kind of egging it on, and it leads to nothing. But then Elijah says, my turn. And the Bible talks about how Elijah sets up this altar, and he douses this little sacrifice on the altar with nothing but water, because anybody who knows, if you're trying to start a fire, the last thing you do is pour a whole bunch of water on it. And so he pours all this water on the altar, and then all of a sudden he calls down fire from heaven, and God shows up, and the fire comes and consumes the sacrifice. And then the Bible even says it contains and it consumes all the water that's on the altar. All the people were blown away. God is him. Baal is not. And then what Elijah does in this moment is he puts out this order to execute all the false prophets of Baal that were leading the people of God astray for a number of years. That's the backstory, which brings us down to 1 Kings 19. Because now that Elijah has now executed and killed all the prophets of Baal under the order of God to purge this evil out of the people of God and out of the land of God, Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, finds out. And as she finds out, she puts out a hit, essentially, on Elijah and says, just as you killed my prophets, I'm going to kill you too. And here's what's crazy. Elijah, this mighty man of God, this incredible man of God, when he hears this word, notice what he does. He doesn't call down fire again. He doesn't even call on God. He runs away in fear. He's faced with this opposition, this pressure, this attack from his enemy, which is ultimately an attack from the enemy, Satan, at work through King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, which helps us to understand something. This is not a main theme of this message. This could be a whole nother sermon unto itself. But I want to let you know that whenever God does something powerful in your life on the front end, you better be prepared for blowback from the enemy on the back end. Whenever God does something great in your life, best believe that the enemy does not like it, and he's going to do everything he can to discourage you. He's going to do everything he can to cause you to cower in fear. He's going to do everything he can to attack that which you have experienced. And some of you have been trying to figure out, why has life's pressure begun to turn up? Maybe it's because God has recently just done something great in your life, or maybe it's because God is getting ready to do something great in your life. Because the enemy does not attack anybody or anything that does not have worth or does not have value. He only attacks things, and he only attacks people that have value and that have worth. You've been trying to figure out, why is hell turning up in my life right now? And why is this person lying on me? And why is this happening to me? And why did this car accident happen? And why did this fraudulent activity happen? And why is this happening? Can I let you know that maybe it's the enemy at work in your life? Because he knows that God either has done something in your life or that God is getting ready to do something in your life, which means now that when things begin to happen in my life, I can rest assured that God is also at work in my life. So Elijah runs in fear because he's forgotten in this moment how faithful, how good, how strong God has been. And when you look at verses 1 through 4, as he gets the word, notice what he says, says in verse 3. He became afraid, and he immediately ran for his life. It's interesting that we're talking about fear here with Elijah, because if you remember, in week 2 of this series, we talked about fighting back against fear. Elijah's afraid here. In the third week, we talked about waging war against worry. Obviously, Elijah is worried about his life. He's running. Last week, we talked about stress. Clearly, Elijah is under enormous amounts of pressure. He's been stressed. And as a result of this, it has led him to where he is now, running from Mount Carmel. And now he runs, the Bible says, to a place called Beersheba. Now, if you look at the geographical landscape of first century Israel and this area where they were, Mount Carmel was north. Beersheba was south. I want you to see what's happening here. He starts high, but then he ends up going to a low place. And I believe that this is significant, because this low place that he goes to is not just representative of a physical place, but I also believe it's representative of an emotional place, a spiritual place, a mental place, a relational place. He finds himself in a low place, running to a low place. Can I ask you a question, church family? When you feel low, and when you feel stressed, and when you feel overwhelmed, where do you run to? When you find yourself in a low place, when you find yourself, because psychologists have said that Elijah is exhibiting all the classic signs and characteristics of somebody who is deeply depressed. Do you find yourself running to a low place? Elijah's in this low place physically, emotionally, spiritually, to the point where he even wants his life to be ended. Matter of fact, he says to God in conversation, "Lord, take my life." He's depressed. But not only is Elijah in a low place, family, he's also believed the lie, and this is where it gets worse, that he's alone. That he's alone. How do we know this? Because in verse 10, when he's having this conversation with God, notice what the Bible says when you jump ahead. Verse 10, it says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left." He's believed this lie that he's alone. He's believed this lie that he's by himself. So not only does he find himself in a lowly place, But because he's believed this lie that he's alone, it has led to him being, I want you to write this down, in a lonely place. He's not just in a low place. He's in a lonely place. A few months ago, we did a series called I Need Some Help, and I preached a sermon called The Lord of the Low Place. I talked about how Elijah found himself in a lonely place. Today's almost part two of that message from a few months ago, because we're not just talking about how he was in a low place, but now we're talking about how he was in a lonely place. Not just lonely place physically, but a lonely place mentally, a lonely place spiritually, a lonely place emotionally, a lonely place psychologically. In verses 3 through 5, you see this constantly and how it plays out, how Elijah finds himself in this lonely place. And I want to give you a few characteristics of a lonely place and kind of what it ultimately represents. And I think many of us can identify with what a lonely place consists of. Here's one characteristics of a lonely place that we see here in this text. That the lonely place, write this down, is a place of isolation. How do we know that? How do you know that, Pastor Edward? Because the Bible says in verses 3 through 5, notice what Elijah does. He runs to Beersheba. And in verse 3, it says, when he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. He left his servant there. Why is this so significant? Because Elijah, in this lonely place, he leaves the very person that is actually here to provide some help and aid for his life. He isolates himself. He disconnects himself from the very thing and the very person and the very place that is actually designed and set up to help him. Why is this so profound, and why does this resonate with us? Because when you and I are drawn to a lonely place, it leads to a place of isolation. And isolation, family, is when we disconnect ourselves from the very things, people, and even God who is here to help us. And some of us can identify with that. Because you find yourself disconnecting. When you find yourself in a lonely place, I don't want to talk to nobody. I don't want to be around nobody. I don't want to come to church. I want to read my Bible. I don't want to answer no phone call. I don't want to respond to any text messages. I'm not doing anything. I just want to sleep all day. I just want to be under the covers. I just want to lock myself in a dark room. That's isolation. When we find ourselves in lonely places, it causes us to drift into these places of isolation. And not only does it lead us to be in a place of isolation, here's what it also leads to. It leads to us being in a place of condemnation. How do we know this? Because remember what Elijah says here around verse 4. But he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. We'll come back to that in a moment. But watch what he says. For I am no better than my fathers. That's condemnation. I'm no better than my fathers. This is the same Elijah, y'all, who just called down fire from heaven. Your fathers never did that, fam. They don't have that on their highlight reels. They can't say that they experienced that and saw God do that. Elijah's been a man of God. Not that he's been perfect, but he's been walking faithfully with God. But see, here's what happens when you're in a lonely place, when you're in a place of isolation, you believe lies and things that aren't true about you. So the enemy begins to chirp and say you're not worth anything. He begins to chirp and say you're a failure. He begins to chirp and say that you are a reject. The place of condemnation is where the enemy floods your mind with thoughts that cause you and I to look at ourselves less than how God does. Can I ask you a question right now? What kind of thoughts are on your mind right now about you? How do you see you? Do you see yourself as a failure? Do you see yourself as a reject? Do you see yourself as somebody who's not loved? Do you see yourself as somebody who's not valued? I want to help you understand. If you think about that, and those are the thoughts that consume your mind, those are condemning thoughts, and they are not from God. They are from the enemy. But when we find ourselves in a lonely place, it leads to a place of isolation and also condemnation. But here's what it also leads us to, and this is really where the enemy wants to get us to. It leads us to a place of temptation. The lonely place is a place not just of isolation and condemnation. It's also a place of temptation. Notice what Elijah says. Lord, take my life. I want to die. He's having suicidal thoughts. I want to be done. I want to quit. Because in times of loneliness, the temptation of the enemy is to abort and abandon the very things that God has called us to. It's to give up. It's to throw in the towel. It's to quit. And I want you to realize this. I want you to write this down. Take a screenshot. I think we got it on the screen. That the enemy knows he can't destroy our future, so he tempts us to forfeit our future. He don't have the power to destroy it, but he knows he can influence you to forfeit it, to cause you to not walk in it, to give up on it. So he knows that he can't destroy your life, so he wants to tempt you to forfeit your life from being what God has called it to be. And I want to ask this a question again. Have you been in a place like this of isolation, condemnation, temptation, this lonely place? And I believe many of us in here, online and in person, we find ourselves, we've been in these places, these lonely places, whether we're a student, whether we're an adult, maybe we've been rehearsing and we've been reciting the lies of the enemy. I'm worthless and I have no one. I'm a failure. I'm not loved. Things can't be better. I'm single, so that must mean that there's something wrong with me. Some of you are here today and you are in a lonely place right now. You've been having thoughts of quitting. You've been having thoughts of leaving your family. You've been having thoughts of giving up on your purpose and giving up on your calling. You've had thoughts of giving up on God. But today, I want to give you hope today to let you know that for every lie from the enemy, there is a truth from God. The enemy says that you're alone, but God says, no, you're not alone. The enemy says that you're worthless. God says, no, you are not. I sent my son to prove the fact that I love you. The enemy will say that you are by yourself, and God will say, no, I have a people who are for you and not against you. God says that for every lie from the enemy, I got a truth that trumps it. The lies of the enemy become loud, but God has truth to suppress them and to conquer them. And here's why this is so important. Because here in this text, family, here's what we see. We saw how God was with Elijah on Mount Carmel, and we should celebrate that. But do you know what I really get excited about? It's not just that God was with Elijah on Mount Carmel, but now that God is meeting Elijah here in Beersheba. He's meeting Elijah in his low place. I thank God that God is not just a God who meets me in my high place, but he also meets me in my low place. He meets me in my lonely place. You got a God who said, I am with you, ride or die. It doesn't matter when things are going well, I'm with you. When things are not going well, I'm still with you. Can we thank God for the fact that he is always with us, that he meets us in our low place, that he meets us in our lonely place, that he meets us in our dark place, that he meets us in our depressed place. He meets us in our stressed place. He meets us in our anxious place. Thank God that God does not leave us in our lonely place, but he meets us in our lonely place. That's what he did for Elijah. He meets him. He meets him here in this lonely place to show us that he is an ever-present help in a time of trouble. Some of you are walking through troubles right now of all kinds. It might be a medical trouble. It might be a relational trouble. It might be a spiritual trouble. But I'm here to encourage you to let you know that God is an ever-present help in a time of trouble. It does not matter what your trouble is. It doesn't matter what your difficulty is. I'm here to let you know that God is with you, that God is present. You are not alone, like the enemy says. No, God is with you. I love this because this is a theme that we see all throughout the scripture, that whenever someone found themselves in a lonely place in the Bible, God always found them. I'm going to say it again because I don't think I got it. Whenever somebody found themselves in a lonely place in the scripture, God always found them. Jonah found himself in a lonely place because of his own disobedience at the bottom of the water, in the bottom of the belly of the fish, but God met him there. John the Baptist found himself in a prison because of his obedience to God, faithfully preaching the good news of Christ and the kingdom of God. He was in, quote unquote, a lonely place in the prison, but God found him there. There was a woman in the well in John chapter 4. She was at the well by herself in a lonely place because she had been ostracized by people because of all the different opinions of people, but Jesus showed up. God showed up in a lonely place. Can I encourage you to let you know that God knows the address of your lonely place. That your lonely place may not show up on MapQuest. Your lonely place may not show up on Google Maps. Your lonely place may not show up on Apple Maps. But God knows exactly where to find you. God knows exactly where to meet you. God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly what you're dealing with. Thank God that he doesn't get lost in our loneliness, but he knows where to find us in our loneliness. He meets us there, which means this, family. If he meets us in our lonely place, it means that our lonely place does not have to be our last place. I'm going to say this again because y'all looking at me like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Your lonely place does not have to be your last place. I know what the enemy has been telling you all week, that it's going to end right here and that your life is over and that nothing good can come out of your life now, that the best days of your life are behind you. But God says your lonely place and your low place is not your last place, because where the enemy says it's over, God says I'm just getting started. Where the enemy says it's dark and there's no way out of it, God says I am the way out. He is the light. He is the path. He is the direction. Your lonely place does not have to be your last place. Which means this, there is hope if I'm in a lonely place right now. And some of y'all, I've been praying all week, and it took everything in you to get to church this morning because you are in a lonely place right now. It took everything for you to log on and watch this message, whether you're watching it live or watching it at another day. It took everything in you. And God says, I intentionally created this setup because I want to let you know that your lonely place does not have to be your last place. Your lonely place doesn't have to be your last place. God sees Elijah in his lonely place. And he cares about Elijah in his state of mind, in his state of being. I'm here to let you know that God sees you. He sees me. He cares about you. He cares about me. He is close to the brokenhearted. He is close to the afflicted. He is close to those who feel alone. And I just want to know, where are my people here who can testify to the fact that God has met you in your low place? Come on. He met you in your lonely place. Come on. Some of y'all were depressed. Some of y'all were in a dark place. And God showed up. And God made a way out of no way. And God met you right where you are. Come on. Can we take about 10 seconds to give God thanks and praise for the fact that the only reason you made it through the dark place, the only reason you made it through depression, was because God showed up in your lonely place. He ain't leave you hanging. He didn't leave you stranded. He didn't leave you by yourself. He was there for you. He got you through the divorce. He got you through the depression. He got you through the dark place. He got you when you lost the child. He got you when you lost the job. He got you when you lost this. He got you when your health failed. God met you in your lonely place. He showed up. He didn't leave you. He met you. He came there. And we see that here in Elijah. Because Elijah's under this broom tree, and he's saying, Lord, take my life. And the Bible says an angel of the Lord, actually earlier it says the angel of the Lord, which many theologians argue is what's called a Christophany, which is a Old Testament revelation of the pre-incarnate Christ. In other words, it's Jesus in the Old Testament. And it says the angel of the Lord came, and there was some food prepared already for Elijah. And the angel says, get up and eat. And he tells him that twice. Why? Because God cares about you. And he meets you where you are. And he provides what you need. He doesn't just leave you in the dark. He meets you in the dark. And he cares about you so much, and he meets you there. But I'm here to let you know that the reason why he meets you in your lonely place is not just because he wants to say, hey, I know you're here, and we stuck here together. No, he meets us in the lonely place because he wants to take us to what I'm calling the holy place. Somebody say the holy place. Why is it so profound? Notice what the Bible says here around verse 8. It says, so he got up and ate and drank. And then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And he entered a cave there and spent the night. Why is this so profound? Horeb, known as the mountain of God, is also known as Mount Sinai. And if you do any type of Old Testament study, Mount Sinai was a place where God met with Moses through a burning bush in the book of Exodus. Mount Sinai is also the place where God established his covenant in the Old Testament with his people. Mount Sinai was a holy place. Do you know how Moses found himself at Mount Sinai having a meeting with God when he saw this burning bush, this supernatural phenomenon with this bush that was on fire, but it won't burn up? I don't care what y'all say. If I see a bush on fire and it ain't burning up, I'm running. This is some ET type stuff. This is weird. But the reason, do you know the reason? I thought about this. I saw this week. God revealed this to me on Friday, that the reason why Moses even had this burning bush moment with God was because Moses himself had ran from God too. Because early in the book of Exodus, when he was in charge and leadership in Egypt, he saw one of his fellow Hebrews being afflicted by Egyptian, and he killed the Egyptian, and he hid him under the sand. And then the next day, some time went by, and somebody came out and said, hey, are you going to kill me just like you did the Egyptian? And Moses thought that nobody knew about it. And the Bible says he ran. And for years, Moses was in hiding. But God always knows where to find you when you are hiding. You can't play hide and seek with God. And when you got a calling on your life, and when you got a purpose on your life, and when you got a future on your life, and when you got a destiny on your life, it doesn't matter how far you run from God. God, because he loves you so much, will find you, and he will meet you, and he will come to you, and he will be right there to help you be where he's called you to be. And it turns into a holy place, which is why he tells Moses back in the book of Exodus, take off your sandals, you're standing on holy ground. Which is why later on, you'll see it here in the scripture when God tells Elijah, go stand on the mountain in the presence of God. The Bible says that Elijah covers his face because he recognizes that this is a holy moment. What is this holy place representative of? In verse 11, he says, go out, stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. The holy place is me drawing close to be with God. It is seeking God. The mountain here is not about a place. It's about a person. It's not about a place. It's about God's presence. It's about proximity to God. It's about drawing close to God, which means the principle here is clear, family. When you and I find ourselves battling feelings of loneliness, there is one place that you and I need to go to more than any place else. And it is not the club, it is not the bar, it is not Netflix, it is not the job, it is not in somebody's bed, it is not the blunt, it is not the bottle. The place where you and I need to go the most when you and I feel alone and are battling places and feelings of loneliness, we need to go into the holy place. We need to pursue the presence of God. We need to seek the person of God. We need to draw close to God. I can't get what I need from God in a club. I can't get what I need from God in a bottle. I can't get what I need. Y'all not talking to me. I can't get what I need from a blunt. I can only get what I need from the presence of God. Because the only thing that could bring Elijah out of this place of loneliness was the presence of God. I gotta be with him. And oftentimes, let's be real, when loneliness creeps in our lives, we go everywhere else but God. So we go to the drink. We go to the blunt. We go to the job and work more hours. We go binge watch show after show. We go to the refrigerator and just eat and eat and eat. Come on, we run away from things because ultimately we're trying to find some solitude. But God says when you feel alone, that is an invitation and an opportunity not to run away from me but to run to me. To be with him. And God here is inviting us into this holy place. He meets us in our loneliness because he wants to bring us into this holy place. I want you to write this down. That when you feel drawn to the lonely place, it is an opportunity to seek the holy place. When you feel drawn to a place of loneliness, it is an opportunity to seek the holy place. Here's what Hebrews 4:16 says. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Can I be real and give this to you really raw as your pastor, but in love? Some of our problems is we don't run to God. We run to everything else. You're running to the habit. You're running to the addiction. You're running to the porno website. Come on, be real with me. Come on, we're running to the job, and we're running to an accomplishment, and we're running to sex, and we're running to this. And God says, you're running to all these things that cannot help you. Run to him. Because it is in him
Bible says, in his presence, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. It's in his presence where transformation can happen. It's in his presence where revelation can happen. This is why it's so important that we draw close to God and we come to church on a Sunday morning. The stream is good. Watching online is great. But there's something different when I take an intentional step to get into the house of the Lord. There's something that happens when I carve out time in the course of my week on a morning to start my day with God, to start my day in prayer, to start my day in his word. Something happens because I find myself in a holy place. And what God is inviting us to is into this holy place. So we draw close to him, because here's what happens. You know what happens when we draw close to him in this holy place? This is what Elijah does. God tells him, go stand on the mountain of God in the Lord's presence. And that's what Elijah does. And here's what happens. He has, write this down, an encounter with God. And it's crazy, y'all, because look at what happens in verse 11. He said, go out, stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. And at that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. And he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. I want you to see these supernatural phenomena that are happening right here. Elijah has an earthquake happen. He has a windstorm happen. And he sees fire pop off. Earth, wind, and fire. Can I help y'all understand that before the group earth, wind, and fire took place, the source of earth, wind, and fire pulled up. What's the principle that I'm trying to help us understand? When you and I are intentional with getting in the presence of God, it positions us to have encounters with God and experiences of God that are life-altering, that are life-changing, that are life-transforming. That is why God is inviting us in, because he wants us to have an encounter with him. God desires connection with us and relationship with us. He desires to reveal himself to us in a great way. I remember when I was a teenager, I was 16, and this was kind of when I was all over the place, you know, as a teenager and running from God and doing what 16-year-olds do and being disobedient and not trying to follow God. And I remember my youth pastor took me on a trip with him when he was preaching up at this place in Lynchburg, Virginia, called the Eagle Hour Resort. And it was a place where all these youth groups would come. These churches would have youth groups and youth conferences here in the mountains. No reception up there, no phone. None of that type of stuff. It's just you, Jesus, and air and birds and green grass. And living spaces and bunk beds with little bed bugs and water bugs. And I remember just complaining the whole time, I don't want to be here. This is not how I want to spend my summer. I'm 16. I'm about to be a junior in high school. I'm trying to go to the league, so I got to get my basketball skills right, this, that, and the third. And I remember going up there because my mom was like, no, you going up here because your life is out of control and you need to have an encounter with God. And I was like, nah. And I remember being up there, and I remember being in the back of the auditorium when he was preaching that day. And at the end of his sermon, he started saying some things. He started saying some things out of his mouth in his sermon that sounded like he was speaking specifically to me. And he was saying things that I know I had never told him before. And it was almost like in this crowd and in this room of preaching to about 300 to 400 middle school and high school students here, it was like he was speaking directly to me. And at the end of that sermon, he said, any person in here who wants to recommit their lives to Christ and give their lives to Christ, raise your hand, lift up your hand. Well, as he was speaking, tears began to flow down my eyes, because in this moment, I knew this was not just an event. This was an encounter. And it was in that moment that my life was forever changed. It was catalytic in nature. It led to where I am today, almost 17, 18 plus years ago. I'm here to let you know that God wants to meet with you so that way you can have an encounter with him. He didn't bring you to church so you can just come to a church service. He came here today so that way you can have an encounter with him. So when you walk out of these doors and when you log off this stream, you can say, I didn't just go to church. I had a meeting with God. My life was different. My perspective changed. I felt like the pastor was speaking right to my heart and my soul. I'm letting y'all know, I'm not that smart to be able to speak specifically to you. That's the Spirit of God. And God is like, I want to have an encounter with you. Moses had the burning bush. Elijah had earth, wind, and fire, and a voice whispered to him. I had a mountaintop experience. What is your burning bush, mountaintop, earth, wind, fire moment in your life? Because God wants to have that with you. Maybe for some of you, it's this right now. Maybe for others of you, it's something that happened previously in another season that led to you being where you are right now. But I'm asking you this question today. What will be your personal encounter and experience with God? Because God is a living God, not a dead God. He wants relationship with you. He wants you to have an encounter with him. Is this making sense? Because y'all looking at me like it ain't making no sense. But it's okay, because I'm at a place in my life where I recognize that what I have seen and what I have heard God do in my own life, nobody, as the old church would say, can make me doubt him. And what I know he can do for me, he will also do for you. But it's not just that he wants him to have an encounter with God, but he meets him to bring him to this holy place so that he can experience encouragement from God. Because in verses 15 through 19, here's what you see. You see God having this conversation with Elijah. Elijah says, I've been very zealous for you, Lord. All the prophets are dead, and I'm the only one left. It's almost like he's having a little temper tantrum and like a little pity party right now for good reason. And here's what God says. Go and return by the way you came. Verse 15. To the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You are to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Mahola, as prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Hazael. And Elisha will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that has not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Verse 19. Elijah left there. Y'all missed it. In the beginning, Elijah came to the cave alone, discouraged. But by the end, he leaves there. God brought you here today to help you realize that, yes, you may be in a cave right now, and you might be in a lonely place, but you can leave there. Your lonely place does not have to be your last place. You can leave there. And he speaks this word to Elijah. And it's encouraging in nature. Why? Why is it encouraging? Because here's what he's doing for Elijah. He's given Elijah, write this down, a sense of direction. He says, go and return by the way you came. Some of us have come in here today, and you don't know where to go in your life. You don't know where your life is going, and you don't know where your life is headed. I'm here to let you know, if you have an encounter with God and a meeting with God, he'll give you clarity. He'll give you direction for how he wants your life to go. Some of us are confused about what is my life supposed to be doing, and where am I supposed to be going? Can I ask you respectfully, have you been in the presence of God long enough to get clarity from him? Have you been in the presence of God? Have you been in the Word of God? Have you been in prayer long enough for you to be able to get direction from him? Because when you sit before him, and when you come before him, and when you commune with him, and when you connect with him, and when you spend time with him, you will begin to get the clarity in the direction that you are looking for and desiring. You want to know whether or not you should date this person? Spend time with God. You want to know whether or not you should take this job? Spend time with God. You want to know whether or not you should move to that city? Spend time with God. God is inviting us to be with him, but he doesn't just give him a sense of direction. He also gives him a sense of purpose, and I don't have time to unpack all of this here, but here's the generalized perspective of what's happening here. God gives Elijah an assignment and a purpose. Go anoint these people and go raise up your successor, Elisha. Throw your mantle on him. He gave him a renewed purpose. Why is this so important? Because oftentimes when we feel alone, we feel lost, and we feel like we don't have purpose. And God says, no, 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 no. When you come to me, I'll reveal your purpose. I'll give you clarity. I'll give you direction. I'll help you see what I've called you to do and created you to do. The only way you will find out what you're called to do is by going to the one who called you in the first place. The only way you will find out what your purpose to do is by going to the one who created you on a purpose and with a purpose and for a purpose. I got to go to the one who is purpose. So he gives Elijah not just a sense of direction, a sense of purpose, but now, here's what's also crazy, y'all. The thing that contributed to Elijah being in this low place, God trumps this lie with the truth. He gives him a sense of belonging. Because at the end, notice in verse 18, God, after he tells Elijah to do all these things, he says, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that has not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. What is he helping him to see? You thought you were alone, Elijah. I got 7,000 that you don't know anything about. You thought you were the only one left? I got 7,000 prophets that have not bowed to Baal or kissed him at all. You thought Jezebel and Ahab took out all of mine? I'm here to let you know that you're just one of many, bro. I got a whole lot more that you didn't know nothing about. Why is this so important for Elijah? Because the reason he got in a low place was because he believed the lie that he was alone. But here God is reversing that. He's letting him know, you are not alone in this, Elijah. You are not by yourself in this, Elijah. There are others right now that I got a calling on. There's a community that you don't even know anything about that I'm now telling you about. You are not by yourself. I know the enemy has convinced you that you're by yourself and that you're alone, but you are not by yourself. And here's what happens. Because Elijah received this clarity, he now walks out of the cave. Because now he receives this calling, he now walks out of this cave. Because he now understands he has a community, he now walks out of this cave. I'm here to let you know, family, that when you feel alone, lean into the presence of God. Lean into the power of God. Lean into the people of God. Lean into the purposes of God. Lean into it. God has said, you're not by yourself in this whole thing. I know everybody is telling you that you're alone, and I know you have feelings that you're alone, but you're not by yourself. I have not left you. I have not abandoned you. I have not forsaken you. You are not alone. And I'm going to close with this, because Elijah goes into the cave because he was in a lonely place. But the Bible says he came out of this cave. He came out of this lonely place because of the presence of God and the power of God. But what's so encouraging about this is not just what happens here, but later on in Scripture, here's what we see. We see a greater Elijah who found himself battling feelings of loneliness and found himself also in a dark place, in a cave, if you will. Jesus, our Messiah, our Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, felt loneliness just like us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with us, but somebody who can empathize with our weaknesses, and he's been tempted in every way just like us, but yet he did not sin. Because on the cross, when Jesus was suffering for our sins and for the sins of all of humanity, past, present, and future, every young person, every old person, every white person, every black person, no matter who you are, Jesus was on the cross and he was suffering for our sins. He says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was on this cross where he felt lonely as he sacrificed himself for you and as he sacrificed himself for me. He finds himself on this cross battling feelings of loneliness. But after he died on the cross, the Bible says that he was taken down off that cross and he was buried, or he was taken to a cave or a tomb that was sealed up. After he died, he was in a dark place. He was in a lonely place. Nobody else was in this cave with him. No other disciple was in this cave with him. He was dead, so it seemed on the surface. And it looked like he was not coming back from that. But just like Elijah came out of the cave with the power of God and with the presence of God, Jesus went into the cave as a dead man. But he came out with all power and with the presence of God, alive, conquering loneliness, overcoming loneliness. Why? To show us that if loneliness could not stop Jesus, if death could not stop Jesus, if darkness could not stop Jesus, then what it is that you're facing cannot stop you either, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You are more than a conqueror through him who loves you. Which means this, I want to invite us all to stand to our feet and close, and which means this, that we have hope and help for our loneliness, because Jesus can identify with our loneliness and he overcame it on our behalf. And so now the Bible says in Romans 8 and 38, what can separate us from the love of God? Can height, depth, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword? It doesn't say this in the text, but we can apply it here to our lives. Can loneliness? No. He says nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the way that Jesus fulfilled that promise is not just when he went to the cross and the resurrection, but when he ascended. Because when he ascended, he promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Well, Jesus, how can you say you will never leave us nor forsake us, but then you ascend back to heaven? He says, I'm sending you my comforter. I'm sending you my counselor. I'm sending you the advocate. And his name is the Holy Spirit, my presence, who will be with you and not just be with you, but be on the inside of you when you believe.
Which means this, that you're never alone. And I know some of us right here watching online and in this place, you came in here feeling as if you're by yourself. You feel like nobody understands you. You feel as if nobody gets you. You feel as if you're just a reject and that you're just the scum of the earth. Maybe you've even believed the lies of other people who have said that you're a failure and that you'll never amount to anything and that you're by yourself and people have misunderstood you and people have ridiculed you and people have thrown you under the bus. I'm here to let you know that when the enemy comes with all those lies, I want you to speak truth back to him and says, I am not alone. God is with me. And God is for me and not against me. And if God be for me and is not against me, then who in the world can stand against me? God is with me. I am not alone. I am not by myself. I will not lose to loneliness because my Savior defeated loneliness.
Which means this. You no longer have to bow to this any longer. You no longer have to succumb to this. Which means that now when the thoughts come, no. Fight it back. We take captive every thought. Remember, that's week 1. We take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. When the enemy says, you're alone. No, I'm not. God is with me. When the thoughts begin to come that you're not worth anything. No, you can say, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I'm worth something. When the enemy begins to come and says that nobody is for you. No, I got a church family that is with me.
I'm not alone. I'm not by myself.
Even if at times I feel like it, I'm not. I'm not alone. Come on, I need you to get this in your heart. Come on, somebody say, I'm not alone. I need you to say it. Come on, type it online. I'm not alone. Come on, begin to say it. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. I'm not by myself in this. I will not lose to loneliness. Jesus defeated it, and I'm more than a conqueror in him. I will not bow to this any longer. I will not believe this lie any longer. God is calling some of you to come out of the cave of loneliness. He's calling you to come out of this lonely place. God is for you. He's not against you. He is on your side.
He's not abandoning you. I'm here to let you know how you know is proof. Because Jesus had every reason to abandon you on the cross.
But he stayed there. He stayed.
As a reminder to let us know that in your darkest moment, in your lowest moment, in your loneliest moment, I'm not going anywhere. He's with us. He's with you. And I sense that some of you are here today and you've been believing this lie for so long that you're by yourself. Come on, I'm talking to some of us in here who have walked through darkness in your life, struggle in your life, lost your house, felt like you were alone. You lost a family member, felt like you were alone. You're a single parent, you feel like you're alone. Lost a job, you feel like you're alone. Your health began to deteriorate, you feel like you're alone. People that were close to you walked out on you, you feel like you're alone. I'm here to let you know today, you are not alone. Because even if some people walked out, God never left out. He stayed there. Even when your body maybe began to fail, he did not leave you. You might have lost your job, but you did not lose the provider of that job. He is with you. Come on, you might have lost some people that were close to you, but he is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's not going anywhere. He is with you. So I want to invite us with heads bowed and eyes closed in this moment. Some of you are here today. You're in this place where you feel alone. I want to invite you to come to Jesus. And the reason why you can come to Jesus is because Jesus has first come to you. He's met you where you are. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I need to come to Christ. I need to give him my life. The greatest thing that you will ever do with your life is to give it away, to give it to Jesus. It's time for you to put your life in his hands. You've been trying to micromanage your life for too long. It's time for you to surrender it to Christ.
to put your faith and trust in him. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to say yes to him. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. If you're here today and you're saying, I want to come to Christ. I want a new beginning. I want a new destiny. I want a new horizon. I want to start fresh. I don't want my past to define me anymore. If you're here today with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just slip up your hand if this is you? I'm not going to ask you to do anything crazy. Just slip up your hand if this is you. You want to say yes to Jesus. You want to give him your life today. Come on, if this is you, just slip up your hand. If that's you, amen. Amen. Bless you. Bless you. Amen. Amen. Yeah. If you lifted up your hand in person and online, you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ today. I want you to repeat these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for being with me, never leaving me. I receive your salvation today. I believe that you are my Messiah and my Lord. I receive your love and life. In your name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Come on, church family, can we bless God for those who said yes to Christ today?